Let's, if you just join me, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just pray your blessings upon this conference. And we thank you for the speakers and all the hard work and Eric Urabe who promoted this and all the hard work that goes into that. But we thank you even more, Lord, that there is a remnant and that this remnant cares not only to share the faith, but to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So I thank you, Lord, for this conference. I pray that it is glorifying to you. And I pray that you anoint me to proclaim your truth, whether it is revealed in the scriptures or through nature. I just pray, Lord, that I would not lead anyone astray tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts and minds to understand your truth and give us the power through the indwelling Holy Spirit to apply your truth to our lives so that we could be pleasing in your sight through the power of the Holy Spirit. We love you, and we just pray that you would help us to love you more. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Tonight's talk is, Eric told me he wants to start the conference on a real positive note, happy note, so I decided, well, then I'll just do the coming death of Western civilization. That seems to make people happy. I'm from New Jersey, so originally, so the glass is always half empty, and it is leaking. And when I first gave this talk in 1999, and everybody thought I was a kook, so then I tried it again in 2015, and then they thought I was like a genius or something. The same talk, you know. But whatever the case, we're just going to talk a little bit about that. If the way I talk, if it sounds different to you, it's because I'm not from around here. I'm from Bremerton now, so that explains a lot. By the way, in that bio, we didn't mention my lovely wife, Kathy. She's back there. Wave at Kathy. Now you have to visit her at the table and encourage her because she's married to me. All right, so the coming death of Western civilization. I'm gonna tap into the thought of three key thinkers. The first guy is Friedrich Nietzsche, a German atheist who died in the year 1900. Now you might be thinking, why would this guy be speaking in a Christian church and reading from Nietzsche? It's because Nietzsche saw the writing on the wall. He came to opposite conclusions from us, but he saw the writing on the wall. He saw what was coming down. His atheist colleagues didn't see what was coming down. Christians didn't see what was coming down, but Nietzsche saw what was coming down. Now, his conclusions, some of them were pretty accurate. Some of them were out to lunch. But C.S. Lewis, Christian thinkers C.S. Lewis, and then Francis Schaeffer, without even mentioning Nietzsche in their works that I'm aware of, took Nietzsche's thought to its logical conclusion, which is much worse than Nietzsche would ever think. But we're going to read from Nietzsche's The Madman Parable in his work, The Gay Science. That's when gay meant something different back then. But his work, The Gay Science, he has this parable, The Madman Parable. And it's pretty obvious he's the madman who goes out in the morning with a lantern. He comes too early. His colleagues are not ready for his message. So we're going to take a look at the Nietzsche's Madman Parable. That's Nietzsche. He's got a nice mustache. I once had a dog that looked like that. It wasn't as big, though. Okay, so Nietzsche's Madman Parable. Have you not heard of that madman who lit a lantern in the bright morning hours, ran to the marketplace, and cried incessantly, "I see God! I see God!" As many of those who did not believe in God were standing around just then, he provoked much laughter. See, a lot of Christians don't understand this. In fact, a lot of atheists don't understand it. Nietzsche's main complaints were to other atheists. See, the guys who were laughing at him were other guys that didn't believe in God. He provoked much laughter. "Has he got lost?" asked one. "Did he lose his way like a child?" asked another. "Or is he hiding? Is he afraid of us? Has he gone on a voyage, emigrated, Thus they yelled and laughed. The madman jumped into their midst and pierced them with his eyes. "Whither is God?" he cried. "I will tell you. We have killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers. But how did we do this? How could we drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What were we doing when we unchained this earth from its sun? Whither is it moving now? Whither are we moving? Away from all suns? Are we not plunging continually, backward, sideward, forward, in all directions? Is there still any up or down? Are we not straying as through an infinite nothing? Do we not feel the breath of empty space? Has it not become colder? Is not night continually closing in on us? Do we not need to light lanterns in the morning? Do we hear nothing as yet of the noise of the gravediggers who are burying God? Do we smell nothing as yet of the divine decomposition? God's too decompose. God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. How should we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was holiest and mightiest of all that the world has yet owned has bled to death under our knives. Who will wipe this blood off us? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? What festivals of atonement? What sacred games shall we have to invent? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of it? There has never been a greater deed, and whoever is born after us, for the sake of this deed, he will belong to a higher history than all history hitherto. Here the madman fell silent and looked again at his listeners. And they too were silent and stared at him in astonishment. At last he broke through his lantern on the ground. At last he threw his lantern on the ground, and it broke into pieces and went out. "I have come too early," he said then. "My time is not yet. This tremendous event is still on its way, still wandering. It has not yet reached the ears of men. Lightning and thunder require time. The light of the stars requires time. Deeds, though done, still require time to be seen and heard. This deed is still more distant from them than the most distant stars, and yet they have done it themselves." It has been related further that on the same day, the madman forced his way into several churches. So that was his message for the atheists, his atheist colleagues. Now he's got a message for the church. It has been related further that on the same day, the madman forced his way into several churches and there struck up his Requiem Aeternum Deo, basically Death of God, let out and called to account. He said, he is said always to have replied nothing but, "What after all are these churches now, if they are not the tombs and the sepulchres of God?" And so that's Nietzsche's madman parable. See, his message to the church was like, "Hey, you're irrelevant. Your big church buildings, they're nothing but tombs of a dead God. You go to Europe, okay? He died. This guy died in 1900. You go to Europe, you'll go to the cathedrals. Very rarely does a church service attend there, ever occur there. Well, yeah, just museums. And people just look and say, "Oh, what a beautiful building." Nietzsche says they're just tombs of a dead God. Nietzsche will look at us and say, "You guys are just preaching a dead myth that served its purpose and now is gone." So he proclaimed God is dead. He didn't really believe that God was alive once and then he died. Okay? He was just saying that Christianity is no longer the dominant influence in the West, that scientific advances made belief in God untenable. Christianity was no longer an option for intellectual thinkers throughout Western civilization, as far as Nietzsche was concerned. Since God is dead, Nietzsche said, traditional morality is dead as well. Even truth is dead. This is nihilism. No God, no truth, no morality, no meaning. Okay? By the way, people, just as Lenny was showing, okay? when you try to argue that there's no truth, it involves a contradiction. When you try to argue there's no such thing as morality, you're going to eventually judge somebody by some moral standard. When you say there's no meaning in life, you woke up in the morning, you brushed your teeth, you acted like life has meaning, you acted like you have purpose. And so basically, if you accept Nietzsche's logic that if God does not exist, then there's no truth, no morality, no meaning, if you accept his logic, then if we can provide good evidence for meaning in life, for morality, for truth, we're providing good evidence for God. That's what apologists, like the speakers at this conference, and like Eric Urabe, that's what we do. We say Nietzsche was right, but truth is real, and morality is real, and life is worth living. There is meaning. Therefore, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob exists. But Nietzsche said, hey, look, if there's no God, all these other things get thrown off the bridge with him. See, Nietzsche understood that if we throw God off the bridge, anything in his pockets go off the bridge as well. Nietzsche was telling his atheist colleagues, he was saying, look, guys, we were right to throw God off the bridge. I agree with you. Christianity is a myth. We've outgrown that. By the way, when you try to look at the history of philosophy and figure out what philosopher disproved God's existence, there is nobody. All you had was when a critical mass of thinkers, of leading Western thinkers, no longer wanted God anymore, and then all of a sudden they just took over academia, and things just shifted. But Nietzsche's telling his atheist colleagues, look, you guys say God is dead, now it's business as usual. Nietzsche's telling him, I'm here to say, I come before my time. You're not even ready for this. You don't even know the consequences of a dead God. If God is dead, truth is dead. If God is dead, morality is dead. If God is dead, meaning is dead. We have no right to go through God's pockets and take out what we want and then throw God off the bridge. Now, a great Christian thinker, Cornelius Van Til, he said everyone who's a non-Christian lives on borrowed capital from the Christian worldview. There is no money in the atheist bank account. Okay? So you want to do something, okay? You got to take money out of the Christian bank account. Nietzsche said you can't do that. If God goes off the bridge, whatever's in his pockets go as well. Nietzsche accepted Darwinian evolution. But a lot of Nietzscheans out there say we can't blame Nietzsche for Hitler and the Nazis. They held to Darwin's survival of the fittest. And you can't blame Stalin on Nietzsche's thought. That was survival of the fittest. Let me tell you something. Nietzsche's will to power is more brutal than Darwin's survival of the fittest. So when that gets unleashed on planet Earth, we're toast. Things are going to be really, really bad. See, survival of the fittest, you're competing, the strong compete with the weak because you're just trying to survive. For Nietzsche, that was wimpy. For Nietzsche, he said, who cares about surviving? I want to thrive. I want to dominate. Nietzsche is the modern day Thrasymachus, an ancient Greek philosopher, who when the skeptic said there's no such thing as right and wrong, Thrasymachus said, well, wait, if there's no such thing as right and wrong, then might is right. Whoever has the most power is going to determine what is right and what is wrong, and everybody else is going to have to play by his rules. But, you know, that could be the biggest guy in the room. But then little guys like me gather together and say, hey, there's more of us. There's more little guys than there is big guys. So then we gather together. Now we have the power, and we determine what is right and what is wrong. Now, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, they rose in ancient Greece. What caused the Western civilization to survive? They refuted this idea of skepticism about morality. Okay? See, individuals, to be saved, we need the Lord Jesus. We need to trust in Jesus for salvation. But for societies and cultures to flourish, they need to submit to a certain degree to God's moral laws. And so Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, they said, no, there are these real, invisible, unchanging moral laws that are universal, okay? Then skepticism a few hundred years later reared its ugly head again, but then it was St. Augustine, the great Christian thinker. He refuted the skeptics, okay? And that carried us on until the Enlightenment. And then with Enlightenment rationalism, we took this gift of God, human reason, and we started modern science. And then we fell so in love with the gift, we forgot about the gift giver, and we tried to kick God out of his universe. The problem is Western civilization, the new Thrasymachus is on the scene. His name is Nietzsche. And the problem is no one is listening to our St. Augustine's. C.S. Lewis sounded the alarm. When I presented this paper, re-presented this paper a couple years ago, big-name Christians attended the paper, and they acted like I was almost like a prophet, a prophetic voice. And I told them, I said, well, just listen to what I'm saying. I'm just telling you what C.S. Lewis told us in the 1940s. Has Western civilization heeded C.S. Lewis's warnings? No. And the church hasn't either. So we're on a very dangerous path. But Nietzsche's will to power is going to be even more brutal. Nietzsche rejected the soft values of Christianity, like mercy, kindness, grace, love, because they hold back human creativity. Nietzsche says, he wanted to promote the hard values of a Superman. Superman, that's the next stage in the intellectual and spiritual evolution of mankind, the new breed of humans that are going to be evolving. And he promoted the hard values like war, for instance. If you want something, you just got to go out there and take it. The supermen are not Hitler's master race. Hitler, when Nietzsche was going insane, he died insane. His sister would sell his writings to the Nazis, who would then promote it as the intellectual justification for their views. But the supermen are not Hitler's master race, because the master race, Hitler's master race, was based on bloodlines, the Aryan race. The supermen, their superiority is based on ideology. Okay? You've heard terms like political correctness, the new morality, the new tolerance, and people who disagree with all that anti-Christian stuff, they act like we're insane. They act like we need to be re-educated or re-indoctrinated, okay? So the next Holocaust is going to be a global Holocaust, and it's going to be based on ideology. If you're not politically correct, there's not going to be a place for you at the table. So Nietzsche said, now that God is dead, the supermen have to have the courage to create their own new morality, new truth, and new meaning through their will to power. And that's what political correctness is. Political correctness, if you disagree with the politically correct, they don't even debate you. They just attack you, or they call you a racist, or they call you all kinds of names. But they don't engage. It's all about will to power. This isn't the desire for truth. They've given up on truth. When you give up on truth, all that's left is shouting. I mean, I don't even know if you're watching the news. You disagree with what's being taught at Cal Berkeley, you'd be lucky to speak there. You know, in the 70s, 60s and 70s, they were crying out for free speech. Forget about it now. Freedom of speech is for only people who agree with me now. You disagree with me, we don't want your freedom of speech. Nietzsche predicted the 20th century would be the bloodiest century in history. He was right. Dr. R.J. Rummel of the University of Hawaii, he coined the term democide, death by government, okay? And he showed that between 170 million and 320 million people were killed by their own governments between 1917 and 1991. Now, in case you don't know how big those numbers are, that's more deaths that have occurred in the history of all mankind's wars put together. Okay? See, this is where a lot of times we're being lied to. We say, oh, you got to be afraid of terrorism and stuff. Well, we got to deal with it. There's ways to deal with it. you know, protect our borders, protect our Second Amendment rights. You know, almost all the mass killings are in gun-free zones. Just give the good guy a chance to shoot back. We'll do just fine. Japan didn't attack the mainland, the United States of America. Why? Because they did a study. They said if we attack the American mainland, there'll be a blade of there'll be a rifle behind every blade of grass. They weren't afraid of the American military, the American government. They were afraid of the American people. Okay? But Rummel's research, now you might wonder, between 170 million and 320 million, that's probably lousy research. No, it just, he finds all the people that were opposed to these communist regimes or Islamic regimes who disappeared, that's the higher number. And then when he finds bodies or records of the deaths, that's the lower number. But you don't, I mean, you don't walk into communist China and Russia and say, when you were the old Soviet Union, could you give us all the files and all the people you killed? Oh, yeah, we kept real good records. We really wanted to keep track, make sure that that we noted every person we brutally killed. So, but whatever the, so terrorism, yeah, terrorism kills, but war kills more than terrorism. But what kills even more than war is all-powerful big government, okay? And in fact, in some of these countries, I don't even think I'm exaggerating, the life expectancy probably went up during a time of war. Because in the old Soviet Union, during a time of war, they give you a rifle, and you get a chance to shoot back. But during peacetime, they collect the rifles. And then if they deem somebody in your village, Stalin, if there's just one guy who had a course in economics taught by a professor who believed in capitalism, Stalin would just wipe out the whole village. Because he figured, I don't know how influential he was. Okay? And so... what we're seeing, though, is the birth pains of a world without God. America's free to kick God out of our life. We could do that. But that doesn't mean we could do that without the consequences. And that's what Nietzsche was saying to his atheist colleagues. We can kick God out, I'm all for that, but there are consequences. And we better come up with something to replace it. Nietzsche understood that the Christian myth. He didn't believe it was true. The Christian even said he didn't believe in absolute truth. He says truth is metaphor. See, a metaphor is supposed to represent some truth. He says behind the metaphor is just another metaphor. There is no truth, according to Nietzsche, as contradictory as that is. But he says, look, if we remove Christianity, we better come up with an alternative because that's the whole reason for people to live. Is their belief in the carpenter from Nazareth. We remove that, we've got to come up with an alternative religion to replace it and alternative truth. Our own, we've got to create our own truth, our own hard values, our own morality, and our own meaning. Now, he believed that this bloody 20th century that we just went through would produce the Superman, the next stage in the evolution of man. However, he was wrong. This is a step backward, not forward. Okay? See, Nietzsche said, if God is dead, then truth is dead, morality is dead, meaning is dead, and this will produce the Superman. Now, Christian thinkers recognized, if God is dead, then truth is dead, morality is dead, meaning is dead, and man is dead too. Okay? I mean, we've thrown God out of America. We don't even know which restroom to use anymore. We don't even know who we are. Okay? If we're not created by God in his image, though fallen and in need of salvation, if we don't know, if we throw God out the window, we reach a blank check. You can fill in whatever you want. Okay? What, at University of Washington, it made national news. We had a guy from the Family Policy Institute telling people that he was a 7-foot Chinese female who was 7 years old, and he wants the right to go back to second grade. The dude's like a 5'8" white guy. And you know what these college-trained students, our taxpayers' money is paying for this? They were like, they looked at him and they pulled back because they knew this is foolishness. But then they thought about what their professors were teaching them, and they said, well, yeah, you don't look like it, but if that's how you identify yourself, who am I to say otherwise? You take God out of the picture, everything's up for grabs. Nietzsche got that right, but that will be the death of man, not the rise of the Superman. In fact, Nietzsche's Superman will make Hitler's stormtroopers look like wimps. So the 19th century brought the death of God to the West. The 20th century brought the death of truth, morality, and meaning to the West. Where are we going to go in this century? And that's where C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer come into play. These two Christian thinkers argued that the death of man would follow. If God is dead, then truth is dead, morality is dead, meaning is dead, but then man is dead as well. Here's a picture of C.S. Lewis. You know, this is one thing that kind of bothers me. There's some really smart guys that they look smart, and then they sound smart. And then I show up to debate these guys, and it's like, but look at this guy. He looks brilliant. And I look like I just drove a cab in Jersey. But this is Lewis's book, The Abolition of, well, just the cover of his book. There's a lot more words in the book. But this is The Abolition of Man. That's the problem with books is you got to keep on reading them. But whatever, C.S. Lewis in The Abolition of Man, he critiqued an English textbook written in the 1940s, and it was designed for grammar school children. The authors rejected absolute truth, and they promoted moral relativism. What's right for you is right for you, doesn't have to be right for me, and vice versa. Lewis looked at that. You know, if I read that, I would have said, wow, that's stupid, and then put it down and, you know, I would have gone and ate another Twinkie. But Lewis was a little bit more thoughtful, just a little bit. And he said, no, man, these teachings are going to destroy society. If we're going to teach little children this stuff, that's going to destroy our civilization. He said that these teachings would produce a race of men without chest. What he meant by that, men without moral consciences. Okay? And then science, instead of trying to find truth about the world in which we live, science would be used as a tool to suppress the freedoms of the masses. Lewis found that science and magic had a lot in common. That they both magic and science try to control nature. So once you disengage science from God and from truth, all you got left is this attempt to control nature, and the last thing in nature to be controlled is man himself. Lewis said that he referred to the leaders of this future world as the conditioners or the man molders of the new age. Now, keep in mind, this is in 1948, before anybody coined the phrase the new age movement, okay? But he saw a new age was coming, and it looked ugly. He said education and science will serve the purposes of the conditioners, not the masses. This is why the Founding Fathers didn't want government controlling education. You know, I don't think Jesus told the apostles, send your kids, make sure you send your kids to a good Roman pagan school for a good pagan education. No, you school the kids at home. If you needed help, you got your rabbis involved. Okay? Marx and Engels, who wrote the Communist Manifesto, they wanted free public education for all, because they knew one of the best ways to turn a free society into a socialistic state, was to control education. And so when the government controls education, don't trust government. When the government controls education, instead of educating the child for the good of the child will be indoctrinated in political correctness. The child will be indoctrinated to enable those in power to stay in power and to increase their power. And so instead of the laws protecting the individual, the laws just begin to protect those in political power. Lewis said that traditional values will be replaced by the arbitrary wills of the few who control and rule over the billions. You know who these guys would be? Nietzsche would call them the supermen. They're coming up with their new hard values. They're reinventing morality. with right and wrong discarded, all that's left is what is profitable for those in positions of power. According to C.S. Lewis, this will abolish man and bring about the world of post-humanity. Not Nietzsche's Superman. It's not even going to be a good thing. Nietzsche might think it's good to have a few controlling the billions, but, you know, God did not institute human government to enslave us. He instituted human government to protect our God-given rights. And so Lewis said, this is going to abolish man and bring about the world of post-humanity. Now, I don't think he literally meant humans would cease to be humans. No matter how distorted and corrupted we become, we're still human. But I think he uses this strong language to show that how far humans will have fallen from what God intended us to be. Francis Schaeffer is another guy. Look how smart he looks. 1912 and 1984. Maybe I ought to just... What do you think, Kathy? Would grow a little beard? No, okay. She always wants me to be clean-shaven. I want a Nietzsche mustache. You know what I'm talking about? If that don't work, I'll go with Schaefer's little beard. But Schaefer's work, Back to Freedom and Dignity, was his response to behavioral scientist B.F. Skinner's Beyond Freedom and Dignity. Schaefer talked about the post-Christian era. The post-Christian era means the same thing as God is dead, the death of God. That Christianity is no longer the dominant worldview of the West. And he talked about the death of man. Okay? This follows. If God is dead, man is dead too. Okay? All our value comes from the God who created us. Schaeffer argued that modern man no longer thinks in terms of antithesis. There's no such thing as truth, so that if you reject it, that's falsehood. We've rejected absolute truth. He said our society now functions with no fixed ethics. So all of a sudden, forget about right and wrong. You can just come up with arbitrary rules. So we now have arbitrary laws like that of ancient Rome. Ancient Rome started promoting immorality to the point where youth gangs used to roam the streets. And then the people, Schaeffer said, the people started crying out to the government to take away their freedom in exchange for protection. Okay? Ben Franklin, one of our founding fathers, said, any people who are willing to give up liberty in exchange for security deserve neither. Okay? If we look to the government for all the answers, all the solutions, what place is there for God? How can we be a people dependent on our God when government replaces God? Schaeffer argued that with the ancient Romans, their pagan, finite gods, limited gods, were not large enough to support universal moral laws. So the Roman citizens began to beg the state to remove their freedoms in return for security due to widespread violence and lawlessness. How many times you see shootings go on, and what's the solution? Let's disarm the good guys. The law-abiding citizens. Wait a minute. You know, when I see shootings, I'm always hoping that the good guy gets to shoot back. People talk about, the wild, we don't want it to be like the Wild West. Why? The Wild West, the good guys got to shoot back. When the James brothers were robbing a bank, you know those guys that were shooting them? Those were the bank customers. Okay? And I'm not even saying every American should be armed. I think every American who's a law-abiding citizen should have the freedom to be armed, the freedom. I'm a human being. I got the right to defend myself. Jesus and the apostles walked around. Two of the guys had swords. You know, some rookie Roman soldier probably said, wait a minute. Those two Jewish guys, they have swords. And then a more seasoned veteran Roman soldier said, well, yeah, they're human beings. They got the right to protect themselves. And if they protect themselves, it makes our job easier. Go back to eating your hamburger. And but whatever the case, you know, we're living in these days right now. Human life is devalued and no longer viewed as sacred. Schaeffer said, once abortion is legalized, it's going to lead to infanticide, killing of babies already born, and then euthanasia, mercy killing. I'm so glad, you know, I actually got lost on the way over here, which is not uncommon. And but you know, I'm in a distant land. This is Tacoma. I'm all the way out there in Bremerton. And but I was supposed to speak first, but I was so glad when I heard Lenny's talk, because then there's a lot of things I could just pass over, because he talked about euthanasia and how horrible that is, and how we could put price tags on human life. Human life is devalued and no longer viewed as sacred. You know, our whole experiment with freedom in America is based on the belief that all men are created equal, or equal in the eyes of God, and given inalienable rights because we're human. Our so-called constitutional rights don't come from the Constitution. The Constitution just recognizes the rights that we have as humans that come from God. But if the government doesn't recognize or acknowledge God, what does that do to human rights? So B.F. Skinner, what did this behavioral scientist do? In Beyond Freedom and Dignity, he proposed a utopian society in which intellectuals, possibly Nietzsche's supermen, control the masses by controlling their environment and their genetic makeup. You see, Nietzsche viewed humans as if they were like dogs. And he said, there's really no such thing as right and wrong. We just do what is biologically determined. We don't have free will. And just it's by our genes and our environment. So if we could just take the intellectuals like me, says B.F. Skinner, if we can just control people's environment and their genetic makeup, we could bring about the best possible world. Now, Skinner's theories have now been implemented in the United Nations UNESCO program, outcome-based education, Goals 2000. Those are just some of the UN programs, and they always take on a different name here in America. So he's been very, very influential. Okay. Well, Schaefer responded to that in his Back to Freedom and Dignity, a very, very small little book that he wrote in the 70s. He said that Skinner's views would produce the death of man. An authoritative state which would treat humans as if we were subhumans. Schaefer responded to Skinner by saying, look, Skinner, if everybody is biologically determined, then so is Skinner, and so are his intellectual buddies. What makes you think you're intellectual? You know what makes an intellectual? He knows more truth than you know, and he knows it more thoroughly than you know. But if there's no such thing as truth, there's no way to differentiate between an ignoramus and an intellectual. So Schaefer's saying, come on, Skinner. If everyone's biologically determined, then the ideas we have, that's just you know, chemical reactions going on inside our brains. You don't really decide to have your views and think through them. If everybody's biologically determined, then so are Skinner and his intellectual buddies. If there's no such thing as good, then there's no good direction in which to lead mankind. So Skinner says, we've got to bring about the best of all possible. Well, if there's no such thing as good, there's no such thing as better and best. If the whole world blows up tomorrow, if there's no such thing as good or bad, that's not a bad thing. Okay? So Skinner's, again, what is Skinner doing when he thinks he could bring about the best possible world? When he thinks that the world could be better than it is today, he's borrowing capital from the Christian worldview. Evidence of the death of man in America, we started with God's morality, God's moral laws. Even our founding fathers who believed that couldn't even live consistently with that. Okay? Only one human being was able to do that, and that human happened to be God the Son, become a man, the Lord Jesus. But we started with God's moral laws. Then we entered a stage of moral relativism and said, no morality. It's right for you, it's right for you, it doesn't have to be right for me, and vice versa. That's when you tell your neighbor you're a Christian, and your neighbor says, oh, I'm glad that's good for you, and that's true for you, but it's not good or true for me. But I'm happy for you. That was no morality. But we're not there anymore. Now we're in a stage of new morality. It's Isaiah 5:20. What are those who call good evil and evil good? Now you tell your neighbor you're a Christian. You say, oh, you're one of those bigots, huh? Do you know Christianity is the cause of all the wars in the history of mankind? And all of a sudden we're looked down upon because now good is evil and evil is good. Watson and Crick, who cracked the genetic code, they won the Nobel Prize for cracking the genetic code. They gave a speech at their acceptance speech. They recommended not declaring babies human until 3 days after birth. And that way, if the baby's got any defects, we could just kill it. And we just said, see, what these guys are saying is, look, medical science has proven life starts at conception. We're already aborting babies, so we're killing human beings. We arbitrarily say, you're not a human being until 9 months after conception, when you're born. Why don't we just arbitrarily add 3 days to that? They also recommended genetically engineered perfect babies. Joseph Fletcher, Princeton scholar, founder of Situation Ethics. He believes in perfecting humanity through genetic engineering and animal-human hybrids. And an animal-human hybrid is not something. If you believe life starts at conception, we already have tens of thousands of animal-human hybrids who are usually frozen in the embryonic stage. Now, the Discovery Institute can update you. I don't, because every once in a while they'll extend their lives by a few weeks. Okay? So we might have some fetuses. I was watching years ago, watching the news, and it was like, oh, this is just bogus. They're just talking about some movie star and their scandal. So I read the words on the bottom. Maybe there's some real news there. It was like 15, 20 years ago. I looked at the words at the bottom. It said, Great Parliament in Great Britain legalized harvesting animal-human embryos for their stem cells for research. And I thought, nobody even told me that we already have animal-human hybrid embryos. So, but the Discovery Institute, right out of Seattle, is doing some good work. Keep you up to date on that. Margaret Sanger, she's the founder of Planned Parenthood. She promoted racism, sterilization, abortion, infanticide, and euthanasia. She actually was pro Adolf Hitler early, but once people found out what Hitler was doing, she realized that she needed to step back from that. But now Planned Parenthood is fighting for, they want illegal immigrants who come to America, if they're pregnant, she wants taxpayers' money to pay for their abortions. So that would create a situation where you might have ladies from all over the world coming to America to get free abortions paid for by you and by me. Peter Singer, another Princeton scholar, he argues in his book Practical Ethics that the life of a newborn baby is not worth as much as the life of a full-grown pig or chimpanzee, since the full-grown pig and chimpanzee have a higher level of self-consciousness. So he admits in his book, there's no way to refute the Christians who say that life, human life, starts at the moment of conception. That's absolutely true. It's genetically been proven. So he says, so we're killing humans, but I think that's okay. And so what he decides is, rather than arguing we shouldn't kill humans, it's personhood, a certain level of self-consciousness where you have the right to life. So if you're a human, you don't have the right to life until you attain a certain level of consciousness. And if you lose that certain level of consciousness, if nobody who has that level of self-consciousness wants to pay to keep you alive, we'll just terminate your existence. Okay? So Schaefer, he argued that both secular humanism, atheistic worldview, the view there is no God, and Eastern pantheism, like the New Age movement, the idea that God is the universe and God is the non-personal force and man is God, he said that both lead to the death of man and to an authoritative state. Nietzsche, in conclusion, Nietzsche observed the death of God. He predicted it would lead to the death of truth, morality, and meaning. He was right on that, but he believed this would produce a breed of supermen. Schaefer and Lewis were both Christian thinkers. They realized the death of God, truth, and morality and meaning would eventually lead to the death of man himself. An authoritative state will enslave mankind and treat man as less than man, as subhuman. Okay? Just as we saw the numbers that R.J. Rummel produced. And his research uncovered over 170 million people murdered by authoritarian states in the 20th century alone. I got about 55 million babies. It's probably closer to 60 million babies now have been aborted in America since 1973. If Lewis and Schaefer are right, all these deaths in the 20th century is just the tip of the iceberg. And in the 21st century, we could very well see billions slaughtered. By the way, when you look at the Ted Turners of this world and the UN movers and shakers, and they tell you how many people they think should live on the planet Earth, it's usually about one-third the number we have right now. If these guys have their way, how are they going to achieve their goals? So if the West does not repent, this is what Schaefer and Lewis are not saying, we're toast, just forget about it. Schaefer and Lewis say, look, we got to repent. If the West does not repent, the death of man is inevitable. You can kick God out, but you kick God out, you got to suffer the consequences. Okay? Without a return to God, Western civilization will crumble. Revival will prevent the death of Western civilization. We all want revival, but no one wants to repent. However, without repentance, there can be no revival. I wish I could say I'm talking to the world, okay? But I'm not. I'm talking to the church. We don't even want to repent, okay? If we repent for the sake of a remnant, maybe God will deliver our culture. Now, Matthew 24, Jesus said, speaking of the end times, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now, am I saying that we're living in the last days? No, I don't know that. I don't claim to be a prophet. But what I'm saying is I'm not stupid, okay? Joe Fernandez and Angelina Menachino didn't raise a fool, okay? I could see the writing on the wall. Lewis saw the writing on the wall in the 1940s. Schaefer saw it in the 1970s. Okay? If we don't turn back to the God who blessed us so abundantly, we face judgment. No, I wish there was a verse in the Bible. Thus saith the Lord, America will be a superpower until Jesus returns in power and glory. If we're mentioned in the Bible, it does say all nations will invade Jerusalem in the last days. That's assuming we're even here. If Western civilization dies in the near future, and by the way, I'm hoping and praying that we don't die. I'm hoping and praying that we have revival, that we have repentance. Okay? But if that doesn't happen, if Western civilization dies, your God is still alive and well. If Western civilization crumbles, the Lord Jesus is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, they can beat you. They can batter you. Okay? But your King still sits on a throne, and he's not coming off that throne till he determines it's the right time to. And then those who oppose him will wish he were still on a throne. But if you don't live for Jesus when days are good, what makes you think you're going to be able to die for Jesus when things get bad? I'll get a young guy involved in all this kind of sin. I'll be willing to die for Jesus. It's like, you're a liar. You can't even live for him when days are good. You're going to die for him when things get bad? And so, basically, we have kicked God out. And if we don't get on our knees and pray and witness to our neighbors, where the evangelical church in America went wrong on political issues, we thought by changing leaders and changing laws, we could change our culture. And we failed to realize the best way to change a culture is by changing hearts. And there's no better way to change a heart than by leading people to Christ, evangelism, and discipleship. And that's what the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is all about. So this isn't brain surgery. We just got to do what God has called us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, and maybe we can win our culture back. However, If we lose our culture completely, that is a possibility. Remember, ultimately, you're not really a citizen of the United States. You're just passing through. You're a citizen of heaven. The founding fathers, when they revolted, they said, no king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. God bless you and pray for America.